seated.
Bow your heads with me. We'll pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this day, God, and just allowing us to be able to come to church this morning. I just ask that you just be with the message today. You be with Dad as he preaches and just give him the words that we need to hear, God, to be able to apply to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. So these past few weeks, we have been had Fall Festival here, I think, last week. There's been Fall Festival and Trunk or Treat at different churches and in the community, and I wonder if we didn't have some pent-up Halloweenism this year because of 20. You know what I'm saying? People was like, hey, I want to do the things that I want to be doing. So I looked up, and according to the National Retail Federation, in 19, we spent $10.1 billion on Halloween items. It's a lot of money. Nearly 46% of Americans dressed up and spent about $3.3 billion on costumes. Did you dress up this year at Halloween? We have a Friday Zoom meeting at work, and I got on, there was people that had dressed up, and I went, what the heck is going on? Then I remembered, I said, okay. Christmas by far is still the holiday that Americans spend the most money on. We spend almost $1 trillion a year at Christmas time. So that's a far cry from $10.1 billion. Halloween, though, is the season that brings about zombies and ghosts and all those things, haunted houses and corn mazes. And if you like that type of stuff, then you're going to like Ezekiel chapter 37, all right? We're going to watch a video, and it's going to read the scripture this morning. So if you want to turn to Ezekiel 37, you can follow along with it.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath and say to it, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
Talk about a cool story. Remember the first time I heard that in church, I thought, wait a second, that's a story that's actually in the Bible? There's people that says that's just an allegory. I think the story actually happened. I think it was a real life event that occurred. As I read that passage this week, and as I've done before, I got to thinking, why was those bones there? Why were they laying in that valley? I mean, there was millions of bones laying there. Maybe there was a war that happened sometime back, and those that died, they just left them there where they were. You ask, does that happen? Well, in June of 18 in Manassas, Virginia, there was bones that were found that forensic pathologists said were from the Civil War's Second Battle of Bull Run. It was fought in August of 1862. Maybe it was like that, and the bones just stayed where they were. Maybe these bones were people who were pioneers traveling looking for a better place. Maybe they were looking for hope. That happens. In April of 17, some bones were found in Boise, Idaho, that many believe were the settlers who were traveling the Oregon Trail in the 1880s. I don't know why the bones were there, and you don't. All we really know is that Ezekiel comes up on a valley, and the dry bones have been scattered by the elements. Head was here, leg bone was way over here, arm was maybe, 100 yards away. And all we really know is that the bones have been in the valley for a long time. But look at what happened. Ezekiel's looking at the bones. While he's there, he hears a noise. Maybe there's an earthquake that happens in that valley. And those old dry bones begin to shake, and they come back together and form the way that a body is. There was an old gospel song that was written years ago. I want to show it to you. You probably know the song. It's called Dim Bones. Go ahead, Michael, and play it.
Ezekiel connected them dry bones. Ezekiel connected them.
You ever heard that song?
Dry bones. Ezekiel connected them. Dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Well, your toe bone connected.
This is what I learned from the song.
Bone, your foot bone connected to you. Heel bone connected to you. Ankle bone, your ankle bone connected to you. Leg bone connected to you. Knee bone connected to you. Thigh bone connected to you. Hip bone, your hip.
Y'all need to learn that song for a Sunday morning, Mackenzie. There you go. Think about them bones just a minute, okay? Did a little research, and the foot has 26 bones in it. 26 bones is in our foot. Got 38 joints. And they begin to come together in that valley. Those 26 bones made their way back together. In the hand, there's 27 bones. Just look at your thumb just a second. Hold your thumb up and do this, all right? Everybody's with me. Just do this. And just look at your thumb at how it bends. The thumb's got two bones. The first is called the distal phalange, and it extends from the tip of the thumb down to the knuckle. The second bone is a proximal phalange, and it extends from the knuckle to the base of the thumb. And just stop and think about how we're made up. If our thumb was just one bone, we would have a disability. We couldn't do certain things. We couldn't hold a pencil. You hold a pencil or a pen, that thumb bends. You have a hard time writing or buttoning a shirt. Couldn't button your shirt. The thumb by itself, just the thumb alone, is an engineering marvel. Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientific minds in human history, he said, in the absence of any other proof, the thumb alone would convince me of God's existence. Just two small bones. And here in this valley, Elijah's witnessing millions of bones, including four bones in each person come back together to form the thumbs. Then after all those bones came together, we have nearly 850 muscles in our body. They come back together and they form on those bones. And then we have 90,000 miles of nerves. You ever heard somebody say, you're getting on my last nerve? It's that 90,000th nerve. But all those cover those bones. To the human, if you just look at the human body alone, that's all, okay? And you say there is not a higher power, you have conditioned yourself to believe that. I'm convinced of that. There are certain things you can just look at and know. There's something bigger than me that's out here. Tim and I was talking earlier before service about Colorado. And I think probably the most beautiful place I've ever witnessed on this earth is a lake out there. Absolutely gorgeous, pristine. Not touched by development or anything like that. You get just looking at those mountains. Mountains around here, the ranges over in Asheville and the Blue Ridge Parkway. And you go, there's not something bigger than you. But the human body is a mystery. As wonderful as it is, it's still a mystery. And then Ezekiel watched all those bones come together and the muscles come back together and then the skin form over top of those bones. And then they were just corpses that were laying there. Had to be some type of sight to witness. But then after all that happened, here come a wind that just blew through that valley and breath entered the corpses. And they become a large, mighty army is what the Bible says. I want to look at this passage this morning and see how it's relevant for us. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 37, okay? Just going to walk down through it. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. There are people that says, well, this was just a vision. It was only a dream. But yet, I'm not so sure about that. look at the wording of verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me. When that phrase is used in the Bible, it denotes a specialness. Some extraordinary thing is happening. In some cases, it may be a judgment that occurs on the people. The hand of the Lord comes on the nation and God brings judgment on them. I've wondered, not getting political, is the Lord going to do that with America? We've been blessed for a number of years. I don't know of anybody in this auditorium right now that has a need for much of anything. Or you may want something. We all have food that we eat. We don't know what it is to be in despair, really. I mean, really now. Now, we have some things that happen that put us in a valley. But we're a blessed people. Do you agree with me on that? Wondered if God will bring judgment or with maybe withhold something like he did in the Old Testament. In most cases, the phrase, the hand of the Lord came upon me, was about allowing some special power to occur. For example, look here at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 46. Elijah has just had the event happen where he prayed fire down from heaven and it consumed an altar. He's just proved that God was God. And Elijah instructs Ahab the king to return home to Jezreel, where he would go and report on the events to his wife Jezebel. Look at verse 46. It says, then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. The Lord gave special strength. Another version says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And the strength had Elijah run 16 to 20 miles. Some people say, well, there people can do that. But the thing is, he outran the chariot back to Jezreel. So that was a special power that God gave him to go from Mount Carmel to Jezreel ahead of Ahab's chariot. Look here at another place where the Lord's hand was on somebody. Judges 14, 5 and 6. This is Samson who had great strength. It says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnah and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And verse 6 says, and the Spirit of the Lord, similar language that's what's in Ezekiel, came mightily upon him and he rent him or tore him in two, as he would have rent a kid. That's not a child. He didn't take and rent a kid like sometimes we'd like to do with our kids, just, you know, rent them out. No, it was he tore it in two, just like he did a bull, just like he did a goat. And it says he had nothing in his hand. So that power came upon him, and he just ripped that lion in two. The Lord's descended on Samson and gave him that superpower strength. So the hand of the Lord is a phrase that's used seven times in the book of Ezekiel. Specialness happens, divine power that occurred. The hand of the Lord empowered Ezekiel to go places and see things he never could have seen without the hand of the Lord in some miraculous way. And let me just remind us, that's a great reminder that the hand of the Lord still rests on people today. Okay, we're commissioned to do things. You're commissioned to do things. It may be in the world's eyes as simple as coming in on Wednesday night and working with the Awana kids. But if you do that in the Lord's strength, that's a supernatural power that you have. Okay, hand of the Lord still rests on people today. So what's the hand of the Lord resting on you about today? What are you doing for the kingdom to further the cause of Christ? He provides us strength and power to do things. And it says in our passage, the hand of the Lord came upon me, Elijah, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. So Ezekiel was apparently moved, I think probably supernaturally. He was picked up and he was placed in that valley. Maybe he was up on a ledge looking down, and he had a bird's eye view of all the valley and all those bones. Maybe he circled the valley like a drone. Maybe God picked him up and took him all the way around. But I do believe that this is a glimpse of something we have to look forward to. Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon him and gave him supernatural power. I think we'll be able to move in heaven like Elijah moved here. It's a good reminder of how we will be in what the Bible calls our glorified body, okay? If you don't stay in context with me this morning, you're going to walk away from here going, that guy's a nut if he really believes that. But after I've studied Scripture, I believe this with all the fiber I've got. It says, the hand of the Lord came up on me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. So Ezekiel may have been changed to see what was going on. I think maybe he was put into a glorified body to see what was taking place. 1 Corinthians 15:44 will be up on the screen. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the natural body is what we got up and we got ready to come to church with. You looked in the mirror, most people did. Put yourself together, combed your hair, brushed your teeth, did all the things to make yourself presentable. That's the natural body. It says it is sown a natural body. That means we're going to be buried a natural body. okay? Whether you're buried in the ground or whether your ashes are scattered. I hear people get all torqued about, some of my family members do, you shouldn't be cremated because all those ashes are going to be scattered around. How are you going to be raised back? And I went, really? You think ashes spread out somewhere is going to leave God where that he can't put our bodies back together? 1 Corinthians 15 says it's put in the ground a natural body and it's raised a spiritual body, a different body. Your body's going to shine. It's going to be free of imperfections and you're going to have eternal energy. Do you ever get tired? You ever get to where you just go, I just want to go home and just sit? You ever hurt? You ever ache? You ever look at yourself sometimes and say, I wish this wasn't part of my body. I wish I could change this. Well, in heaven, you're not going to have any of that. We're not going to have any jealousy about how you or anybody else looks. You're not going to have any insecurity about who you are. We'll be in heaven with our new bodies, and there's not going to be any toxic emotions like envy or jealousy in heaven. Do we have envy and jealousy down here on earth? Yeah, we do. Go to work. Hang out with people, your friends. Hang out with people at church. You know what I'm saying? That's the worst sometimes, envy and jealousy. I look at church today and I see the envy and jealousy that some people have and I go, it ain't no wonder people don't want to come to church today. And you know, we tell people, well, just get over all that because you're supposed to come to church anyway. And I'm like, why do they want to with that type of an environment? We fuss and fight in church. Well, in heaven, we're not going to have any of that. We get a glimpse of a glorified body in Luke 24, all right? I want to show you how Jesus' body was. And you say, well, that was Jesus. I think that's an example of how we're going to be. In Luke 24, starting at verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, they were talking with Jesus after the resurrection. He was still on earth. Jesus stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And I think one of the most understatements in the Bible, it says, and they were startled and frightened, thinking, say, they saw the ghost. These guys was absolutely terrified. They're in this room. Jesus has died, and he just appears and says, peace be to you. And they freaked out. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do you have doubt that rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when they had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, look at this, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus was in a glorified body, and you notice he said it was a real body. He even ate with them. So in heaven, I think, the Bible says we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we'll be eating in heaven. Won't have to worry about gluttony. Won't have to worry about overgorging. I took one of our youth to Red Lobster a few weeks ago. We ate endless shrimp. Man, I walked away sick as a dog, and he did too. And I thought, this is a sin right here. I understand what the Bible's talking about. We won't have to worry about that in heaven. Angie and I sometimes likes to go eat good southern seafood. You know what that is? Fried seafood. Good old fried seafood with tartar sauce and ketchup and so forth. All that stuff that's not good for you. But it says here, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. That's the way our bodies are going to be in heaven. Look at what we call the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 30 and 31. It says, and it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. This is after the resurrection again. And their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Poof, he was gone. He just disappeared. In our new bodies in heaven, we'll be able to move at the speed of thought anywhere we want to go. That's how Jesus was able to appear and then suddenly vanish. For the past number of years, people have liked the new Marvel movies that's came out. Iron Man and all, the Black Widow, I think, is the latest one that just came out. And they all have superhero power strength. So I like to ask people, what if you had a superhero power, what would it be? If you could have any power, superhero power, what would your power be? I'd like to fly. I jumped out of an airplane a few years ago, and I thought, man, what a cool experience it was. You was able to see everything. But my problem was I couldn't go anywhere. I was going straight down. You know what I'm saying? Like to have that. People all down through history have longed to have that type of power. And you say, well, how do you get we're going to be able to move like that? Well, the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it talks about the new city of Jerusalem is 1,500 miles above earth. And we can be transported back and forth. I don't have to go get a ticket to go there. I can just go there and be there. It's what the Bible says. Suspended above the earth. Okay? Those of you that think we're just going to float around all eternity around God's throne like an asbestos ghost, bless your heart. When we get to heaven, I'll say, see, I told you how it was going to be up here. We're going to have new bodies. They're going to correspond to our old bodies just like Jesus's did. But it's going to be a better version of the same. We're going to have bodies that's going to be perfect, always healthy, not subject to death and suffering and all of that. I'm going, me and Angie's leaving today to go over to Duke Spinal Center for my back. And I thought, I won't have to worry about that when I get to heaven. I won't have no issue like that. Because, why is that? Because we're no longer going to be under the curse of sin. Sin is decaying our body. You can't stop the aging process. I'd love to be able to do that, stop the aging process. You see that new wrinkle that happens, or you have some ache that pops up. When we got married, we went to Daytona for our honeymoon, and we stopped by the Fountain of Youth in St. Augustine. And I still remember, we got back on the bus after we went to the Fountain of Youth, and there was two old women in front of us. I said, watch this, Angie. I said, well, we'll come back in another 40 years and get another drink. And them two women got the biggest kick out of that. But people have searched for the Fountain of Youth to slow down the aging process. You can't do that. Our bodies are decaying right now. You say, well, I just don't believe that we're going to have those types of bodies, Morris. I think that that's just not the way it's going to be. Well, look here at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Okay, if you're a skeptic, just take these verses. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already a citizen of heaven. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we've already seen that Jesus, after the resurrection, had a body. He said he had one with flesh and bones. And so we're going to be able to walk the new streets of Jerusalem like that. Streets are made for walking. That's why I know we're going to walk in heaven. Okay? It could be that we're going to be riding horses as well. All right? Check out Revelation 19. Okay? It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written on it that no one knew except for himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus, all right? Then look what it says. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's us, okay? We're going to be in heaven at this time, followed him on white horses. I had people ask, will there be animals in heaven? Yes. The Bible says there's going to be horses in heaven. So why don't you think there's going to be a dog in heaven and a cat in heaven, but I'm not going to have to worry about taking my dog out at 11 o'clock at night? Move to an apartment, see how that works for you. In our glorified bodies, our minds will be better than what they are right now. Our bodies will be healthier. We'll be able to run. We'll be able to do anything we want to do from a flesh perspective. We'll be faster than any human's been able to run. In 2009, Usain Bolt, a Jamaican runner, ran the fastest 100 meters that anybody has ever run before, at least in recorded time. He ran 100 meters in 9.58 seconds. When I get to heaven, 9.58 seconds in 100 will be like somebody's crawling. Boom, we'll be able to be there. So when the Bible says, Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, had to be some supernatural thing that happened, a precursor of what our bodies are going to be. All right, so we got a future to look forward to. Okay, I hope as a Christian you have that cognitive understanding. I've got a future that's much better than this place right here. My best day on earth is going to pale into comparison to how it's going to be in heaven. Do you believe that? I'll tell you what, we come in on Sunday mornings, I don't think we really believe that. We come in like, yeah, I really don't want to be here right now. And, you know, I just want to go on home and so forth. And, you know, but anyway, we're going to have a glorified body. Look what it says then. It says that Ezekiel was in the midst of a valley. Okay. So think with me just a minute. What does a valley represent on this earth? Everybody goes through valley experiences in their lives. In fact, those valley experiences are a part of our lives. Every time we go through them, we tend to wonder why God allows us to go through hard times. Am I right or wrong? You ever question that? Why do I go through this? Why did this person have to die? a parent or a spouse or a child? Or why do I have to lose my job? Or why does a job have to be so hard? In Psalm 23, David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." David's speaking of a deep, dark valley that he was in, where he thought that there was no ray of light, and I think he felt like he wasn't going to make it. It was the shadow of death. Your heart aches in a valley, does it not? I'm rewatching right now the country music series by Ken Burns. Anybody saw that? If you've not, watch it. But he talks about how that America was just primed for that country music. And he said you didn't really have to be a great singer. You just connected with people. People went, "Hey, there's somebody going through something that I'm going through right now." It's what music does for us. But we go through those hard times. Valleys are not dead ends, though. Okay? If you're in a valley, there's some end at the end of that valley. Valley's not death. David refers to him as a shadow. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." They feel like death, but listen, we go through valleys to get to the foot of the next mountain. You understand that? A valley's not meant to be perpetually in. A valley is meant to come out at some point in time. And too many people, they're not in a valley. What they're in is a rut in life. And a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out. You can't get out. It's a gutter. It's a sewer. And there's so many people today that are in that category. They have some ache that's with them practically all the time. They either hurt physically or they hurt emotionally, and they can't get out of it. And that's exactly where Satan wants to keep people, with no hope, with life being depressing and disappointing. People today are looking for faith and hope. Okay, people are looking for somebody to look at them and go, "I believe in you. And I want to show you how that you can become better by doing whatever it is that you're being counseled to do." That's what the church should be purveying. We should be having that as one of our wares that we're selling, if anything, that we're going to provide faith and hope. But today, the church doesn't do that, do we? We spend too much time bickering among ourselves about things, or talking about COVID, or talking about politics, or everything that we shouldn't be talking about. We should be talking about faith and hope. When folks come into the church, they should see that faith and hope. But we don't provide that. And that is so, so sad. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see we had golden opportunities, and it's just being a light to somebody. That's what Jesus says we are, is a light to this world. But I'm afraid in many cases the church has extinguished that light, or they've made it very, very dim. Because we'll accept people that come in the church as long as you look like us, as long as you talk like us, as long as you have the same values we have. But if you don't, hey, we don't want you to be a part of us. Am I right or wrong on that? Is that not the way the modern church is today? We want to have those wars and talk. We rail against everything coming and going. We rail against homosexuals and transgenders and the Democratic Party or the Republican National. It's not what we're for. It's the things we're against. And I'm going, sure, there's a place for teaching of those items in the church, for teaching, but we should be giving people hope and faith. That's one reason with the youth group. I tell people, look, kids have it so rough outside of church. Make it to where they want to come to church, okay? We'll teach them while they're here. But I've seen people get all wrapped up in, you know, the way you got to dress. I came to this church in 2003, and I had a youth pastor in the area call me and said, "Well, do y'all have a dress code?" I said, "No. Should I?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'll send you our dress code. This is how we expect our kids to dress." What happens if they don't come that way? We don't let them come in. Really? I told him, I said, "Well, I'm kind of glad that's not the way Jesus operates with me." You know what I'm saying? If he had a dress code or a morality code or whatever it is that I had to act a specific way before he loves me, I wouldn't be loved a whole lot by him. People are looking for that faith and hope. Maybe to this morning you're in a valley. You've been marching in that valley for a long time. Let me tell you, just keep marching forward, because a mountain is at the end of that valley. All right? There's something that God says to look up with. Look at verse 2 though, okay? It says, "Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry." So God took Ezekiel and they circled that valley. He saw all of the bones out there. We normally associate death with bones. But Ezekiel doesn't say how death happened in this valley. He just said there were bones here, the result of death. It wasn't a shadow of death, it was real death. And he says, "Indeed, they were very dry." That meant death happened sometime back. These dead, dry bones in a graveyard were dead. They were in a hopeless situation. They could not get up and get back to life on their own. There was no hope for them. That describes a whole lot of people this morning. You look around and it seems hopeless. Everything for some people seems to have gone wrong. Their life is a mess. Or at least that's not what they want their life to be. You see yourself in the valley of dead, dry bones. You got to ask yourself the question. Just like God asked Ezekiel. Ezekiel's looking at millions of dead, dry bones, and look at what he's asking in verse 3. And he said to me, God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? God asked him, can these bones live again? How would you answer that question? Well, now we know the end of the story. Oh yeah, they can live again, no doubt about that. We know these bones can come back together. I know the story. But if you see a bunch of bones, you think there's no hope. Those bones can't come back together. There are people that feels as though they're in that death valley. Something has happened to change their life forever. I talked to somebody not long ago that lost a spouse. It's been about 6 months. And they said, I just can't get over this. And I said, no, you can't. And they said, I don't understand why this happened. I said, no, you can't. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm going, no, you can't. And I see people in church, well-meaning Christians, that will say, well, you just need to get over that and just move on. And people that's in that situation are going, I want to, but I don't know how to go about doing that. I counseled a fellow here a few years ago. It's been probably 15 years ago that he went through a pretty horrible situation. And there were some well-meaning church members that was ahead of me that went to visit him. And they came out and met me in the parking lot, and I said, so how's he doing? They said, well, we told him he just needs to get over it and move on. I went, okay. I went in to see the poor fellow, and I said, how you do? And he said, well, that group just told me just to move on. He said, but Morris, I can't. I don't know how to move on. I'm in that valley of those dry bones, and I might as well go ahead and be in the grave at this point in time. That's not the way that Jesus intended us to live our life, okay? John 10:10, a well-quoted verse in the Scriptures, it says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's where Satan wants us to be at. No hope, no faith. Tomorrow's not going to be any better. Nobody believes in me. It's not going to be any good. That's where he wants us to be. But look at what Jesus said. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The Amplified Version says, I came that they might have and enjoy life. And have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So let me ask you, church, do you enjoy life today? Do you enjoy life? Do you enjoy the vocation you have? So many people today are in a vocation, they're going, I hate my job. I'm going, so you're in your job at least a third of the time of your life and you hate that. How is it at home? Well, that bleeds over to home, so that's not really good either. So 2/3 of your life you hate. And then you're asleep the other third. So you're just existing on this life. Jesus said, I came that they might have and enjoy life. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Church, though, the Protestant movement in the 20th century, we took a stretch that said, anything that brings about pleasure is sin. You know what I'm saying? You just can't do it. If you're thinking about it and you think it's going to make you feel good, don't do it. Well, Jesus says, I have come that they might enjoy life. And have it in abundance till it to the full, till it overflows. That's a life with purpose. That's not a life in an old, cold, dark graveyard. Verse 3, and he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is very careful in answering the Lord in verse 3. He doesn't answer, his answer doesn't convey a measure of boundless optimism by saying, oh, of course, yeah, you can live again. I'm just a positive individual. And he doesn't say an answer with downright pessimism, no, Lord, dead is dead. It just can't be done. I love those people who just have no positivity about them. You know what I'm saying? They're like, I call them spiritual Eeyores. You know Winnie the Pooh? You know Eeyore going around? Pooh would say, hey, Eeyore, the sun's shining outside. And he'd say, yeah, but there's a storm looming. There's some people that's that way, and Christianity is not meant to be that way. Christianity, Jesus said, I have come that they can enjoy life. Some people never get over things, though. Only the Lord can help somebody have life restored. Look at verse 3. It says, so I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel says, Lord Almighty, all-powerful God, only you know alone that these bones can live. I think he's also saying, I know, Lord, that with you there are no impossibilities. You can make the impossible possible. Do you believe that today? That God can make the impossible possible? Do you believe that there's nothing impossible with our Lord? Do you really believe that? Are you in Christ? When you get to that valley of dry bones that your body laying there, do you believe that the Lord can make your bones alive again? Look at what God says to Ezekiel in verse 4. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Just repeat what I'm going to tell you to say, Ezekiel, no more, no less. Just act in obedience to the voice of the Lord. That's still the task of us today, to be obedient to the Lord. If he urges you to do something, we'll talk ourselves out of it. No, Lord, I can't do that in the church. You don't understand because, you know, this is my personality. And I just, no, if the Lord's impressing you to do something, step up and do it. And let me tell you, if it's not here, it'll be somewhere, okay? Preaching is not just telling interesting stories. Preaching is not lecturing on some dogmatic truth. It's telling the truth in love. That's what every believer's responsibility is. You've got the responsibility to do what the Lord tells you to do. Look at verse 5 and 6, okay? God's telling him what to say. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews or muscles and tendons on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So God tells Ezekiel, talk to these bones. And I wonder if Ezekiel ever thought, if anybody sees me talking to these old dry bones, they're going to think I'm a nut. They're going to think I'm crazy. How much are we held back because we're afraid of what other people will think? I don't want to do that because I'm afraid people will think, well, wait a second, did the Lord impress on you to do that? Go talk to somebody. Talk that out. The Bible says bear one another's burdens. Talk with somebody about what God has impressed you to do. You think about it, the other 11 disciples stayed in the boat when Peter got out and walked on the water, didn't he? Peter was the only one that got out. And I can't help but believe that there was some good-meaning disciple after they got back in the boat. You know the story. Peter gets out, and Jesus says, come to me, and he jumps out and he starts walking. Then he falls in the water. Then Jesus picks him back up, and they get back in the boat. And I'm sure some disciple looked and said, see, I told you don't get out there. I knew you was going to fall flat. But yet Peter could step back and say, yeah, but I walked on water. Because the Lord was the one that was doing that. Peter got out of the boat. Noah spent 120 years building an ark. 120 years in a field away from water. Can't you imagine the conversations that Noah had with people? Hey, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. You do realize that the water's way over there. Yeah, God's going to let it rain. What is rain? It never rained before. Noah said, God told me to do this, and I'm going to step out, and I'm going to do what he told me to do. 120 years. So what is the Lord asking you to do to revive those old dry bones? Look at verse 7. It's a great statement for us. So I prophesied as I was commanded. You notice when great acts of faith happens in the Bible, there's no hesitation most of the time. They just step out and do it. Well, there may have been some hesitation leading up to the decision, but once they made the decision to do, they just did it. When the act occurred, it just happened. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As a result of Ezekiel's preaching, something happened. There was some movement in those old, lifeless bones. All as a result of faithful and simple preaching, and we preach every day. Okay, a preacher is not just somebody that's up here. You're a preacher if you're in Christ every day. Your actions, your words, what you spend your money on, everything points to who you are in Christ. So look at what happened as a result of Ezekiel doing what the Lord asked him to do in verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came together upon them, and the skin covered them. That means the bones came together, and tendons formed, and muscles, and all that stuff was happening. All the arteries and veins and capillaries. I've read if you took all of our blood vessels out of the average child, just took blood vessels out of a child and laid them one by one together, they would stretch out over 60,000 miles. It's pretty amazing. And yet Ezekiel stood there and watched all 60,000 capillaries come back together. If there was any children there, adults, it's more than that. That stretch over the around the equator twice. You think our bodies is not wonderfully made? Ezekiel began to watch all these bodies form in front of his eyes. And look at verse 8. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. These bodies formed back, but yet without breath there was no life. There's many churches today like those bodies in the valley. They're bodies, but there's no life in them. And life is not just being like some UT football game. That's not what your emotions, that's great if you can have a display of emotions with your faith. That's not what a healthy church is. A healthy church is being the hands and feet of Christ. We're out doing things individually, not necessarily as groups. Think about this. We talk about the mission field, okay? There's what, 50 people in here this morning? Tomorrow, we have 50 missionaries going out in the field from this church. You're commissioned to go out and do things. So just because you're a body doesn't mean you're got life in you. In fact, there's some bodies people need to quit doing CPR on because they're dead. Some churches that way. Without the Spirit of the Lord moving, there is no life. There's an old gospel song, I think, that really captures a church with life in it. It was written in 1814 by a Scottish pastor who was in Knoxville, Tennessee. That person finally came to Abingdon, Virginia and pastored for a few years. And around that time, the U.S. was engaged in war with England, and America was just an experiment. And Georgia Adkins penned the lyrics of this, and I want to play the first verse for you this morning. This is a healthy church.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray that holy blessings will be showered all around.
So let me ask you something. Let me ask you some questions. Do we pray for the Spirit to visit us when we come to church? You put any time in prayer this week for this service this morning? Do we pray during the services? Same Spirit that brought life in that valley to those old dry bones is the same Spirit that moves through individuals that is in church this morning. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. All is vain. Unless God's Spirit visits with us this morning, it's vanity you come to church. It's empty you come to church. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. It's the Spirit of the Lord that provides life. It's what provided life to Adam in the garden. He was just a lifeless corpse laying there until God breathed the breath of life into him. There are churches in my lifetime I've witnessed in Kingsport that God breathed in. Man, they rose up and they've done a great work in the community. And then they died off. Just a valley of dry bones this morning. Look at verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. In other words, once they live, preach to them. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. Verse 10 says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet an exceeding great army. Can you imagine the sight that Ezekiel was witnessing? God's revival provided a mighty army of the Lord. An army of the Lord goes out and we're Christ's hands and feet to go where he wants us to go, to do what he wants us to do. So I want to end the sermon this morning being a time of invitation. If you're walking in this life and you're like in that, I'm just in an old graveyard, I'm just old bones just moving about it. I really don't like life. That's your issue. Okay? Jesus said, I come to give life that they might enjoy life. You may need to make some changes in your life. I don't know. I can't speak to that. But I know that when I wake up in the morning time, and I guess the last couple of years has really heightened it for me. When I wake up in the morning time, I go, hey, I got another day. I have a day that I can go out and impact somebody's life. Somebody somewhere to provide some faith and some hope and to be the hands and feet of Christ. I ain't got to go tell people they're dying and going to hell. If I live my life, God's Spirit's going to work on the other side of that. Okay? That Spirit's going to provide life. That's a supernatural work of the divine being. I can't explain that. I just knew that God's Spirit is there with me, working with me. So let me ask you this. When you get up in the morning time, okay, you got to go to work. Do you say, I got to go to work? Or do you say, I get to go to work? Come on Sundays, I got to go to church. Or do you say, I get to go to church? On Wednesdays, do you say, I got to go to church? Or do you say, I get to go to church? The Lord is commissioning you. If you're like that old valley of dry bones, that's your fault. You know what I'm saying? If you're in Christ, He told us, I came to give you life so you can enjoy it and give you life to the fullest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the word of Ezekiel. And I pray this morning right now for the soul in this congregation listening on the internet that says my life is like that old valley of dry bones. And I think the Lord stands and asks, can these bones live again? That's a choice we have. So Father, I ask you to let people make that choice to live their life in you, live life to the fullest, and enjoy the life you've given them. Father, with that person that doesn't know you this morning, let them come to know you in the free pardon of sin. Whatever the need is, you take care of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.